Good morning. This is Precept Bible Study, and we are studying from Rolling Springs Baptist Church. And our study now is in 1 Corinthians, and today we're in the 11th chapter, which is lesson number 9. So let us begin our study today in prayer. Heavenly Father, we need you to guide us, lead us, and give us the knowledge and wisdom of your truths, your word, that we may know you more. And we know that that comes only through the Holy Spirit. So we just ask for the Holy Spirit to teach us this day, that you may use each of us to glorify you and to bring you honor. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, we always, in each lesson, do what we call a review. And this review is the segments that are in 1 Corinthians of chapters 1 through 10. But I'm going to go over this now and bring back to our mind what we have studied in previous chapters. There were two segments to the study in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians. Chapters 1 through 6 dealt with the problems that had been reported to Paul. And chapter 7 through chapter 16 was things about which the Corinthians had written to him. And chapter 7, we learned about marriage, divorce, and remarriage. And chapters 8 through 10, Paul taught about things sacrificed, food offered to idols. Now, that puts us into chapter 11. And we're going to read the first two verses of chapter 11. In verse 1, Paul said, "Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep these traditions just as I delivered them to you." So we're seeing these two verses are relating to the previous segment. Paul used himself as an example in laying down his rights. And we saw that here in not eating meat that would cause a weak brother to stumble, and not using liberties of rights, but loving brothers first and exercising self-control. Now in verse 2, we see that Paul praised the Corinthians for remembering him and holding to the traditions that he had delivered to them. Now, traditions is used in both negative and positive ways. Let's look at Mark in the book of Mark, chapter 7. And you may want to write this down to go back and read. It's about traditions. And I'm going to read verse 1 through 13 of Mark 7. "Then the Pharisees and some of the scribes came together to him, having come from Jerusalem," coming to Jesus. "Now when they saw some of his," Jesus' disciples, "eat bread with defiled," that is, unwashed hands, "they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other things which they have received and hold, like the washing of cups, pitchers, copper vessels, and couches." Then the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, Why do your disciples not walk according to the traditions of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? And he answered and said to them, Well, did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites? As it is written, This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Verse 7, And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups, and many other such things you do. Jesus said to them, All too well you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your tradition. For Moses said, Honor your father and mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, if a man says to his father or mother, Whatever profit you might have received from me is Corban, that is, a gift to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or his mother, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition which you have handed down, and many such things you do. Now, this is about the traditions of the elders of Israel. They preferred to keep their traditions above keeping God's word, and they taught their traditions to others as doctrines. They had set aside God's commandment in order to keep their own traditions. Now, if you look, I'm not reading these, but I want you to write down Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. And in that verse, it says that men's traditions can take one captive and lead him away from the truth. Then write down 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 15. Here Paul taught the Thessalonians when he was with them, and in 1 Thessalonians, which he wrote to them. And then in his second letter, he instructed them to stand firm and to hold to the traditions he had given them. So, we know that through God's word, it's more important to God to keep his word than to keep the traditions. Now let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 3 through 16. And I'm going to read these verses, but I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ. The head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head, for that is the one and same as if her head were shaved. For if a woman is not covered, let her also be shorn. But it is shameful for a woman to be shorn or shaved, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God. But woman is the glory of man. For man is not from woman, but woman from man. Nor was man created for the woman, for woman for the man. For this reason, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. Verse 11, Nevertheless, neither is man independent of woman, nor woman independent of man in the Lord. For as a woman came from man, even so man comes through woman, but all things are from God. Judge among yourselves. Is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a dishonor to him? But if a woman has long hair, it is glory to her, for her hair is given to her for a covering. But if anyone seems to be contentious, we have no other custom, nor do the churches of God. So, what are these verses about? What's the first tradition, and what did Paul want the church to understand about it? The spiritual significance of head coverings was order and authority. Evidently, the Corinthian saints didn't understand the reason for head coverings. This is one of the subjects they wrote to Paul about, and it seems they did the external but had lost the meaning of it. He wanted them to understand an order. And a simple drawing of the order is a good visual aid or a list of the main points of the traditions that we're looking at. If you look at a drawing of the order, you see God. He is first. Christ, this is equality in the Godhead. Man, which is a husband, and then wife. There is equality between man and woman, but also a God-ordained order. Now, how did Paul continue his reasoning about this order and the head covering? He was saying that head covering is a symbol of authority, and a man is not to cover his head when praying or prophesying. If he does, he disgraces his head. In other words, he's bringing disgrace to Christ. He is the image and the glory of God. Now, a woman or a wife is to cover her head as a symbol of authority when praying or prophesying. And if she doesn't, it disgraces her head because she is the glory of man. Paul wrote that it's disgraceful for a woman or a wife to have her hair cut off or shaved. Then she was to cover her head. So let's look at Genesis and see as cross-reference. And you want to write down this. Genesis chapter 1, 26 through 28. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. And then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Now, in these verses, we see male and female were created in God's image and given dominion over the earth, and he blessed man and woman. Now, we know that woman originated from man, and she was created for man. Now, let's look at Genesis chapter 2, verses 18-25. And the Lord said, "It is good It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. Out of the ground the Lord formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all cattle, to the birds, to the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper comparable to him. This is verse 21. Now, this is Genesis chapter 2, verse 18 through 25. Verse 21, and the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. And then the rib in which the Lord had taken from the man, he made into a woman. And he brought her to the man, and Adam said, this is not bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Let me go back and read that because I misread it. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. See, it came from Adam. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, and the man and his wife were not ashamed. Now, God made a woman as a helper suitable to fit a man. And it wasn't good in God's sight for the man to be alone. So, man and woman were both created in the image of God. Now, going back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, let's look at verses 10 through 16. Paul wrote that the woman should have a symbol of authority, the head covering, because of the angels. Men and women are not independent of each other in the Lord. Woman came from man, as Genesis said, and man is birthed by a woman. So they are not independent of each other in the Lord. And then Paul asked questions in verses 13 through 15 of chapter 11. The answer to the first question is probably an issue of their society that they lived in. But the second question is an illustration of nature. A woman's long hair can be her head covering. And then Paul concluded his instruction about this tradition in verse 16. He didn't want them to be contentious by not keeping this tradition, and maybe because of that, offending those in the churches or misrepresenting the churches to the pagans. So how does this compare then with the principles in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 through chapter 10. It doesn't give offense either to Jews or Greeks or to the church of God. So it says, don't seek one's own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. So, let's go on now in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 17 through 22. And I'll read these verses. Now, in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, but since you come together, not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper, for in eating each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you for this? I do not praise you. Now, in verses 17 through 22, Paul makes it clear that he didn't praise or commend them for how they practiced the Lord's Supper. This is referring to the Lord's Supper. And there were divisions that relates back to chapter 1, verse 10. Some factions are necessary to show who is a true believer and who is not. And those who are approved or genuine, it's evident. So they were getting together to eat supper, but in a selfish way. Some were going hungry while others were getting drunk. And they should eat and drink at home. That's what Paul was saying to them in these verses. Now let's look at verses 23 through 26. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. So, where then do we know that the celebrating of the Lord's Supper comes from? And how was it passed down? So, Jesus himself instituted or delivered this tradition to Paul, and Paul delivers it now to the Corinthians. Now, let's look at Matthew chapter 26, verses 17 through 30. And I will read these verses. Here we see now, this is in the book of Matthew, as Matthew wrote it. Verse 17, now on the first day of the feast of the unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus saying to him, Where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover? And he said, Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, The teacher says, My time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples. So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. And when evening had come, he sat down with the 12. Now as they were eating, he said, Assuredly I say to you, one of you will betray me. And they were exceedingly sorrowful. And each of them began to say, Lord, is it I? And he answered and said, He who dipped his hand with me in the dish will betray me. The Son of Man, indeed, goes just as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born. And then Judas, who was betraying him, answered and said, Rabbi, is it I? And he said to him, you have said it. So, what do we see now in these verses that he is saying here? This is the time Matthew wrote this down. It was the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. In other words, the Passover. And he needed a place for them to come together to carry out this Passover. And so, in order for them to keep the Passover, he told them to go to a certain man and require of him his house where they could meet and prepare the Passover. And so when they come together, they sat down, all 12 of them, and they were eating. And this is when Jesus was telling them that one of them was going to betray him. And they all were saying, is it I? And Jesus said, the one that who dips his hand with me in the dish will betray me. And he is saying that the Son of Man is going, as it's written, going to be betrayed. And he says, the one that's going to betray me, it would have been better for him if he had not been born. And then, of course, Judas speaks up and asks if it's he. So, Jesus inaugurated again the Lord's Supper at the time of the Jewish feast of Passover. And, of course, we know that the blood of the Passover lamb delivered Israel from death in Egypt. Now, let's go on and read further verses. The rest of this here as we finish out our study today in verses 27 through 34, we see Jesus, Paul, as he writes to them, and he gives them a warning. So I'm going to read now from chapter 11, 1 Corinthians 27 through 34. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord is in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the blood and the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Verse 33, therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. And the rest I will set in order when I come. So what is the warning here? Don't partake of the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. There's serious consequences when one is guilty of Christ's blood and body. Many are weak and sick, and a number of them had died. Each believer, as we come to take communion, we should examine ourselves before eating and drinking the cup. We're to judge our own bodies. This is talking about self-control. We're to do this with self-control and discipline over our bodies. If he said here, if believers properly judge themselves, then they won't be judged as the Corinthians were. And what are we talking about? It's looking at our lives, how we are living. Are we living according to the will of God? Are we living as the world lives? And here he was speaking to these Corinthians because there were many among them that were living as the world lived. Now, being judged by the Lord as a result of not judging oneself in his discipline, it distinguishes between believers from the world. It's showing if anyone's a true believer. Believers might be weak and sick and even die, but the world is condemned. Now, how serious is this warning, and does it still apply today? We know it's very serious that we examine ourselves and look into our hearts and ask ourselves, are we a true believer? If we are true believers, are we living according to the will of God? Are we pleasing him in our lives? Are we just pleasing ourselves and living as the world lives? So, what were Paul's final instructions then about this tradition? It says, when the church comes together, believers are to wait for one another. If they're hungry, they're to eat at home. So, what have we learned then from these traditions? There's two that Paul was teaching here. He was teaching about head coverings and the Lord's Supper. And the head coverings was to show that God is the head over all. He is first. And then his Son, Christ Jesus, is under him. And then under Christ is man, and under man is woman. And he taught, when praying or prophesying, man should have his head covered and woman her head covered. And it's all showing a symbol of authority. And then the second tradition that we see in these verses is he's speaking of the Lord's Supper, and we're to look at the bread as Christ's body and the cup as his blood, and we're to eat it and drink it in an unworthy manner by examining our own lives to see if we're guilty of not living according to his. It's examining self, each person, as they come before to take communion. They're each one to examine themselves. Now we will end our study today, and I will pray. Father, I do pray that we will look at what we have studied today and realize that what God had given to Paul to write for these Corinthians applies to us today, to realize that you, Father, are head over all, and Jesus, your Son. And then you created man, and man is to have authority over woman. And that's what it's about. It's realizing true authority comes from you, Father. And to realize, Father, that when we come together in communion at the church, that we take the bread, realizing that it's a symbol of your flesh, your body, and that the wine that we drink is a symbol of the blood that you shed, Jesus, our Lord and Savior, when you died on the cross. And I just pray that each of us, after this study, will examine our own lives to realize that it's serious. It's not just a common thing or tradition, but it's very serious when we look at these things as we come before you. It is a spiritual part of our life that we need to live every day according to your will. And I just pray and ask it all now in the name of Jesus. Amen.